spoken, and my son's telling me he doesn't like what I'm saying. Yeah, take that, Dad. We are in Ephesians 4. We'll be reading verses 17 through 24. It's the closing message of this paragraph as it is in our English Bibles. It's a section that has been teaching us about sanctification, the great theme of this portion. As I've said many times, it may be for the rest of the book, but specifically at the heart of Pauline theology, we say, all the letters of Paul in the New Testament, it's possible to categorize his theology of sanctification in these verses. Put off the old and put on the new. That's how you're to live. Not just every day, perhaps every hour, sometimes minute by minute. And so we read this section from 17 to 24, focusing our attention on verses 22 through 24. This is God's word. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It has been a while since I have asked you that explicit question, but as you come to church on the Lord's Day, how is your growth in grace going? It's about 6 weeks ago that I asked you that, and if you were to frame the last 6 weeks of your life, how are you growing? Are you growing in this season of your life? Now, this is a much more fitting illustration for a Sunday school class, and I can't wait to do it on the board for you, but I'm going to do it visually, and I hope it works for you. If you were to have to graph your growth in grace, what would that look like? Does it look like, or if I were better at heart rate monitor sites, I was like, ba-bing. Just blah, blah, blah through life, and then a couple times, whoa, God is present, or I know joy. I was actually loving, surprise. Or is it like, so for the recording, in words, what did I do? I don't know. But we could do this, right, on a board. Or maybe it's, what do we call that in the hospital when we see that line? Flatlining. There is no life. Now that is set in contrast to the life that we have in Christ. And you might think right now, I'm just going to be like, glory, it's always glory. No way. But I think that an adequate graph that could fit our lives is something that begins at that place, flat line until life, regeneration, new birth, born again, or covenantal Christian family members we can describe differently. But if I were to put my hand low on the right side of my body, your left, the growth in grace might look like this. It's jagged, it's up and down, it's varied, it changes from minute to minute and hour to hour and week to week and day to day, and it continues like that, with low peaks to the bottom, but low peaks to the top. But where is my left hand in contrast to where my right hand began? It's above it. It's up. There's a trajectory upward. Upward to glory? Yes, in some sense, absolutely. But growth in grace is increased and uplifted by God and the knowledge of God and the presence of His Spirit in us, with us, upon us, working in His people. Without jagged spikes above and below? No, by no means. But growth nonetheless. And so on the board, that would look kind of like that, where it moves down and it's jagged for sure. And you can mark that. That was a super high point in 1991. But remember how hard it was when you heard your mother's diagnosis of cancer in 98. And you had to give up your life. And you thought you're going to just, you don't know what to do. You have to give up everything for her. And somehow on the graph in my life, I did not know that was an upturn. Because I was learning self-sacrifice, and I was learning unselfishness in a way that I had never known in my 7 years in the Christian faith. I realized that the ability to say, what does somebody else need? Whatever they need, I will try and do it, was creating in me holiness and righteousness. Now, this is not about me at all. But I'm just giving you an example. What does your life story look like? What do the years of your life look like? Maybe the buzzing, the beeping, the up and downs have just begun. But maybe they've been going for decades. What does it look like in your life? So with that illustration, we have at least a way to think about our growth in grace in a visual way, especially for the visually minded, but to capture maybe something of what it looks like of putting off regularly. And what that looks like and how hard it is. Paul says in verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And in the context of Ephesians 4, you know what that is, right? Look at me again at verses 17 and 19. This I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are what? Darkened in their understanding. What? Alienated from the life of God because of the what? The ignorance that is in them due to their what? Hardness of heart. Remember when we did that section? It was like, if anybody talked to you like that and said that that's the way you were, you'd want to like punch them in the nose, right? How dare you talk about me like that? And that's what God's word by the Spirit is saying. Don't live like that. Put that life off. But when it comes to considering your life in the faith, where do you turn? Now, I'm going to give sort of a definition here, and I want to ask you to think about it. Where do you turn when the mirror comes up and it starts to reflect back to you your life? What is the standard? What's the standard of that perfect moral righteousness that we can turn to find in the Bible? I hope some of you are saying, Jesus, right? Sunday, after all. But in Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, what do we call that section, right? The law, the Ten Commandments. That is a standard that can be erected in front of us and give us a chance to look at our own lives. And so I'm just going to rip through that real quickly, and each of you are going to lose a piece of your flesh as I do. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? That's what Jesus said, right? He encapsulated the whole law with those two, Matthew 22, as we read last week. And we know that we're to worship the Lord. And we know that we're not to make images and idols and calves to worship. But do you take the name of the Lord in vain? And I don't mean cursing. I mean, do you think about or say stuff about God that treats it like a worthless thing? Do you esteem the name of the Lord incredibly? Do you find His name to be a refuge and a solace for you? To say that He is your banner and deliverer and provider, and that is His name? Do you esteem the name of the Lord like that? Do you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Now, this message might be for those who would hear this later because they're not in church, right? But do you esteem the whole day? Imagine this. Let me test you right now. Do you esteem the whole Lord's day? You might say, well, Jeff, come on. It's Exodus 20. It's Deuteronomy 5. I mean, from creation, God didn't say that I had to stop all things Friday at sunset and pick it back up Saturday at sunset. That was the Sabbath, Jeff. I said, okay, that's fine. We don't believe that as Christians, right? We believe that's what it was. But from creation to the cross, things change. From cross to second coming, what is the Sabbath? It's the Lord's Day. And do you, just as a chance, just checking you, do you take one day off in seven? Like from breakfast to lunch, lunch to dinner, and dinner to bedtime again? Three whole blocks of your day off in rest? Just checking. God gives us the Lord's Day specifically to gather together in fellowship and worship, to come and set ourselves apart from the world and esteem the Sabbath, the new Christian Sabbath, where all our rest is found in Jesus, and we set ourselves apart one whole day to be immersed in His Word and in fellowship and in service and in prayer. Just throwing it out there for your consideration. God said it. Now in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Creation to cross, cross to second coming, a real change in our Sabbath rest in Christ. And God goes on in that second table. What's coming, right? The second table of the law beginning at the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land. That's part of the reason I gave that in an illustration. Several of you are honoring your parents. You are honoring your mother and father. And I'm probably not talking to the teens. Am I talking to the teens? Okay. Answer for your own hearts before the Lord. Do you honor your parents, your mother and your father? If you don't, you are sinning against God. That's what the Bible says. That's the moral standard of righteousness. So you want to grow in righteousness and holiness? Learn to obey the commandments. Now, I am purposely just chop, chop, chopping the tree down so that you will be desperate for what comes next. But this is what the law does to it. It reveals our sins. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, bear false witness, or covet anything or anyone. That whole second table of the law, you think, well, you know, Jeff, that was Old Testament. Really? Okay, look down at the page in front of you from verses 25 and following. Having put away falsehood. What is falsehood? Sounds like ninth commandment, lying, right? Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hand. You getting the thrust of that? Right here in Ephesians 4, we're about to enter, Lord willing, that text next week. And how are we going to frame it in light of what I've said, hopefully, this week? That's what the law says and does. And there's so much that could be said here. But what I want to emphasize for you as you feel like the tree is being chopped at the root, this is about heart work and not just what you do with your hands. Did Jesus say that murder was only when you killed another person with your own flesh and blood, hands and a knife and a sword and a gun? No. He said it's when you hate somebody in your heart. And what motivates your judgment and criticism and complaining? What is it? I don't know. I'm just asking these questions of my own heart. You shall not commit adultery. Did Jesus say, no, that's only when you go and find another woman and actually lay? No. It's when you lust after someone in your heart. So I want us to consider the depth of the command. When we put this stuff off, we have to see how unworthy it is of our heart's affections. I've been trying to build these themes up so that we desire to put them off and just say, these yield death in me. And now I want to put them off because I want life. What other categorizations are there of sins? What are the ones that come to mind for you? If you are me, or you're Matt, or you're Drew, who's not here, there's a few others who might know. Greed, and gluttony, and lust, and envy, and anger, and pride, and sloth. What were those called? if you saw the movie, right? Seven. Seven deadly sins. I mean, you could just start with that one. Just test yourself this week and see if your heart gets greedy. If you ever, like a child, want something that's not your own. Do you desire more food than that which satisfies you or satiates your appetite? Could you possibly actually eat up to a point where you still were a little bit hungry? Just test yourself with that this week. So many practical applications today. Lust, envy. You want stuff that's not yours? Men, do you ever get angry? You ever have pride? You ever lazy when you know you should do it? You could do with some more discipline in your life. Some of you are supremely disciplined. You're like, nope, got it. Nailed it. Right. Well, then maybe pride is your issue. Put off can mean to strip away, as in taking off old clothes, as we said last week, in two senses, describing repentance, putting off the old. And what? Oh, you didn't notice? I brought this in before the sermon? Check me out, Shannon. And put on the new. This theme runs through the scriptures. You heard it in the call to worship. And you heard it in the text, right? I mean, Job says it himself. He says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe. The Lord described himself as clothed in righteousness. And then Job describes himself like his Lord, clothed in righteousness, putting off the old and putting on the new. And that's just one example that can be found in the scriptures. Throughout the Psalms, it's used. Worn out, old, useless, sinful nature, corrupted, death, darkness, deceitful desires, Ephesians 4. Put those off. Why would you want to hold on to those lying desires? Write that down. And consider this week, how many lying desires run through your mind? It doesn't matter if you are 8 years old. In here, you could learn right now what it's like. From 8 to 108, you have desires that are out of control. But salvation is spiritual union with Christ. That's described as death plus burial of the old self, as we said last week. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, who clothed me in righteousness. A righteousness that was not my own. This transition to the putting on, we must remind ourselves of what has happened in salvation. Not just the death in Romans 6, right? And burial with Jesus, marked in baptism. But the raising and rising to newness of life. Can you tell me extensively? Can you sit with your kids? Can you tell your grandkids about the glory of the resurrection reality that you enjoy in Jesus? Answer that question for me. Can you tell me and the ones you love about the glories of the new life in Christ? Do you think if you can't, somehow you will? Your mouth's just going to open and just floods of words that are glorious are going to come out. Probably not. So that's why we meditate and contemplate, ponder, think about these great truths of our identity in Christ so that we can then speak them forth to others in encouragement and counsel and comfort in their time of trial and sin and temptation. This transformation is Paul's theme in Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2. I mean, I could just go on through the whole. This is the way he's exhorting Timothy and Titus, and I'll even give examples of it in a moment. So, what happened? Well, verse 23 happened. Look down with me at verse 23, right? You were renewed in the spirit of your minds. I did quite a bit of that last week, and we'll just sort of weave that together with verse 24. And to put on the new self. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Salvation involves the mind. which is the center of thought and understanding and belief, as well as even the motive and the actions of our hearts. And that's why I used lying desires and putting off. Because notice what Paul said in verse 23, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Those deceitful desires desire to lie to you. And we're asking God to overcome our old man or woman and put on the new. I meant to do this in transition, but I think that taking off the coat was enough. But I wanted to tell you about a pastor who was standing back at the back of the congregation. And he loved the Word of God, and he taught the Word of God, and faithfully his people loved and believed the Word of God. And they gave themselves wholeheartedly to it. And this one woman, Patty, came up to the pastor after he preached this portion, and she said, "Pastor, great message. I want to seek a biblical divorce." It wasn't Larry, by the way. He goes, "Patty, I'm sorry, what?" He goes, "Pastor, I want to seek a biblical divorce. I want to obey the Word of God." I said, "What?" He goes, "It says right here, I'm supposed to get rid of my old man." Do you desire to put on the new life? To put off one thing and to put on the new? You have to have that desire worked in you. Even if you say, "I don't desire, but I desire the desire," then ask the Lord for that. "Lord, build this in me." A dear friend of mine is now deceased, but he was a godly man, and he counseled me many times about many things. And one of the ways that he would, we would joke to each other, right? We would talk about the struggle in the faith. And he said, "Well, how do I normally battle my sin? The only way I've ever known to be rid of it was to do it." And I thought, no, that can't be it. But he would say it to alleviate the pain of the struggle of putting off the old and putting on the new. Have you struggled here in transition? That's what I want you to know. I want you to reconsider that. I want you to say, yes, it might be hard to both put off the old and put on the new. But don't give up the battle. The believer's battle is what we said last week, and I want you to keep this battle seriously before your eyes. How did Jesus say it? Where does sin arise from in us? Where does it arise from? From our hearts. Can you get in there and manipulate your heart? Ask God to work your heart so that your heart, soul, mind, and strength will be able to love Him and then love your neighbor more. Paul last week gave us examples in Romans 12, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 10, 5. We're to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's one way to put off the old and put on the new. To take captive every thought for the obedience of Christ. To say, "I appeal to you then, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual worship." You want to participate in spiritual worship? Learn how to put off the old and put on the new, and be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's putting off the old and putting on the new. And many different themes can express this, but I want you to see a cohesion, a clarity that connects our messages as we work through these passages. When a person becomes a Christian, God gives them a completely new spiritual and moral capability to live the new life that a mind from apart from Christ could never achieve. Believers are to continue to be made new in their thinking by allowing the Spirit of God to develop the mind of Christ in them. That's one of the things noted in the grammar here by the scholars, is that there's a continual working, and that's why I keep saying putting off and putting on. That's why I'm not just saying as if it were past tense only. This is a continual putting off and putting on. One thing that I pray sometimes is, "Your mind, O Christ, not mine." Right? Do you hear the hymn in that? "But your mind, O Christ, not mine." Because in a sense, I want God to govern my heart and my mind. And so I say, "More of you, Jesus, and less of me." Whatever phrase works for you. God knows my heart in desiring more of Him and less of me. In what way do you need to put off and die to the old and learn to put on the new? Paul, as I said, spoke this not only through all his letters, but to Timothy and to Titus. And Titus is an example of this in one two-section verse, right? Titus 3, 4, and 5. Some of you may have memorized some of this section. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit." In two verses, he captures both the entirety of the putting off and the requirement of the putting on. We said at the very end of last week's message that the renewal of the mind in salvation brings not simply a renovation of character, but a transformation of the old to the new self. And I said this verse, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature, some of you are saying, and a new creation. The old has what? Passed away, and all things have become new, and the new has come, any way you say it. Now, I've taught you at times about the resurrection reality, but imagine this is the end of life and this is glory in heaven forever. The power of this teaching is that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this new creation life in glory is transported backward into time and is alive in you. God, by his Spirit, dwells in you and has made you a new creation. Saints, he says, this is a foreshadow of the new creation that is to come in heaven in glory forever. What's going to happen in that translation zone in between? You're going to get a new body, and it's going to be imperishable and incorruptible, immortal, just like your Savior's. And you will live in glory with him forever. But you have a foretaste of that now in 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the new creation. Now, in closing, this turning to Jesus, I just want to make it as simple as possible. I had a pastor who was quick with flippant single phrases that he would say in counseling situations, let's say. And he became sort of renowned for these phrases, and one of them was, take it to the cross. You ever had anyone say to you, take it to the cross? You ever had anyone say to you, turn to Jesus? Okay? Sometimes that's freighted with a lot of content, but I was going through a wicked, hard, suffering season of my life that lasted years. Are some of you there now? To tell me just to take it to Jesus didn't calm my soul. It just didn't seem satisfactory. I don't know. I don't mean to be crass. I don't mean to be shallow. I'm sure that his love for me was sincere and all that, but there wasn't enough in it. And so as I share this personally with you, I want you to use it as one strategy. I want you to think of it as one idea that you could use to consider turning to Jesus. I just exhorted our graduates. You are going into a new journey with Jesus. You're going into a new phase of life. You're going to have to let go of some of the experience of the closeness of your family and your friends and the social things you know. You have to go with God. But turning to Jesus means that individually we need to learn to get good at turning to Christ in the midst of our trials to put off and to put on. Now, some of you might say, well, you told me the law in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, so Jeff, I'm just going to go ahead and do that. Okay, good luck with that. But if you would, turn in your Bibles a couple pages backward to Galatians chapter 3. Paul is speaking to the Galatian church. It's his most angry letter, some people say. But just in case in your mind you're like, yep, I heard what preacher said, and I'm just going to obey the law better. I have a better message for you than that. Paul spoke to the Galatians, and he said in verse 1 of Galatians 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." By the way, that means the gospel was bannered to them. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Christian, what is Paul saying? What am I saying? Am I telling you to put off in the flesh? Am I telling you to just muster up and solo bootstraps or just pick yourself up by your bootstraps and just start walking more fiercely like a Christian? No. I'm telling you to turn to Jesus in everything and ask Him by His Spirit present within you to both put off and put on. This is not something you can do in your own strength or power, because in and of yourself, you are dead apart from God. And how did Jesus say it in John 15:5? Apart from me, you can do a whole bunch of stuff that's really awesome spiritually. I mean, it's not totally awesome. It's not 90. Is that what He said? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing, saints. So turn to Jesus for everything spiritual that you need. And now to press this a little deeper into the place where you are. I don't know where you are, and it's difficult in a room with 100 plus to say, just speak right to your condition. But turning to Jesus is a way that I can direct all of you to turn your eyes and fix your eyes upon the author and the perfecter of your faith, Jesus. The author and the finisher of your faith. I want to especially talk about your sins now. Today, maybe even right now, you're sinning in your heart. What do you do with it? Tell me practically right now, well, in your minds, because I don't want 100 voices yelling back. What do you do with your sin? What do you do when you notice, I'm sinning right now? Or, man, I want to sin right now. Like I'm desiring, I can feel it leading me on. What do you do when you just realize you've sinned against someone you love? What do you do? Is that intense enough? What do you do with it? How do you deal with it? One suggestion, okay? I want you to turn to Jesus just like when you first knew Him as Savior. I want you to take it to the cross just like the first time you took it to the cross. I want you to go there in faith and say, Jesus, I believe in You. I have faith, trust, confidence in You and what You did. I take this sin and I bring it to You because I trust in You to deal with that one or 101 sins that I can't. What do you do? I want you to come to the Lord and say, just as I first trusted in You to be the Savior of sinners, that's Your name, Yahushua, right? The Old Testament name Joshua was the Lord saves. And Jesus was named that name because the Lord saves. And He was the Messiah who was promised, the Son of God and Son of Man. He alone can save me from my sin. And so I bring this one or 1,000 sins to You that I drag behind me in this bag on my pilgrim journey, thinking that somehow, some way, I'm going to go and I'm going to forage back in there and I'm going to take them out one at a time and I'm going to deal with them solo bootstraps. I'm going to apply the law to them and I'm just going to smash them with all my will and all my might. Take the one sin that comes to mind for you and the hundreds of others that you might drag around in that bag, and leave them at the foot of the cross where the Savior can deal with them. Today, you are probably going to sin in a way that you know. What will you do? Tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, you're going to sin and you're going to know it. What are you going to do? I want you to turn to Jesus, the Savior of sinners. I want you to find in Him a refuge for your struggle with putting off the old and putting on the new. I want you to find a fresh reminder to take it to the cross and find in Him the Savior of sin, of all transgression, iniquity, and of the past and the present and the future. I want you to turn to Jesus and in Him find rest for your souls. You don't have what it takes to get rid of all your sin. But we believe in a Savior who does. So the application to the very end of the piece of paper you have before you is, what do you have to put off today, right now? And what is one thing you have to put on that you're sure you don't have the strength to put on today, this week? Pick these two and bring them both to the cross. Bring both of them to Jesus. Lord, I need to put this off and I want to put that on. I bring them both to you. And I say, save me from the one and strengthen me for the other. Turn to Jesus and His Spirit, the Christ's Spirit, God, Jesus Christ's Spirit in you, with you, and upon you to walk in a way that's emulated for us in the discussion in Ephesians 4. Growth in grace, in knowledge and righteousness and holiness in the image of God our Creator, Jesus. And we can start right now by praying to Him. Jesus, You have been so good to us, and we fail. We sit in church and yawn about this material. New life being spoken of. We sit in church and we fall asleep. And glories of the new heavens and the new earth foreshadowed in our life in You, Jesus. And we're so weary from this world. Strengthen us, O Lord. Help us build up, enshroud our hearts with Your love and Your loving kindness. Strengthen us with Your gentleness and Your lowliness of spirit, Jesus, that we would just feel so able to come close to You, to draw near to You, to turn to You, and take our sins afresh to You like the first time when we knew that You were our Savior and You were the Savior from our sins personally. We bring them to You and we ask You to deal with them because You are the Savior. And then, Lord, in being strengthened in this newness of life, we ask for strength and fervor and vigor to participate in that believer's battle with Your Word and Your Spirit and a belt and a shield to battle in this life. Help us, O Lord, to see even this section of Ephesians 4 as a foreshadow of Ephesians 6 in that way. And remind us in the end, as Romans 8 says, that we are more than conquerors through You who loved us. As we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen.